man that composed your body. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, very, very thankful for that testimony from Trish. And God is certainly doing an awesome work there. Nathan reminded me, Nathan and Susan are visiting one of our church plants, High Point, this morning in Altoona. And Nathan reminded me that Trish is the 25th video that has been shown or whatever. And we hope to have many more of those. Well, if you have your Bible or your device, your mechanism, your phone, your smartphone, your iPad, scroll to it, turn to it. Open your bulletin if you have none of the above and the scriptures in there. In just a second, I'm going to be reading our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, just a little context for the development of the message and going to this passage today. So, our theme for the summer is Wired for Worship. And God has really challenged me at my core being about, is Dave, as pastor, as just a follower of Christ, as a brother in Christ, as a child of God, is what I do day in and day out, week in and week out, does God consider that actually worthy of being called worship? Does God receive glory from my life, my mouth, my ministry, whatever it is? Is it worship? And I've been challenged to the core of my being about what really is worship. I mean, we just on the radio, I heard that the couple of bands that are coming to the state fair, and I was thinking, man, I haven't got my tickets for that, and I haven't gone down in a couple of years to a Christian band down there. It's just a great environment. You know, you can just kind of let loose and hear the music and worship, and yet that's good, but that's not the heart of what God would say is worship. And last week, and I heard from many of you about last week, we talked about the idols of the heart and how it's so easy to place values on things or people other than God that really replace God as number one in our life. And many of you went through those questions as I did and came up with things that have displaced God as number one priority in your life. I said last week, and I admitted to you that as I prepared for last week's message about idols, as I was going through those questions myself, I had to be honest that there were times in the last couple of years, if I was really honest about my heart, that God wasn't even in the top five. And so many have talked to me or written me or text me or whatever. Well, what do we do about these idols? I mean, I recognize they're there. What do I do about them? And so I've been thinking this week about how do we start to deal with the idols and really get Christ in the place where he belongs, where God wants him? How do we get him there? And I thought earlier in the week it would be step 1, 2, 3, and 4. And yet God put an ixnay on that by Tuesday. And really, what I would like to do this morning is start where we really need to start and just let step 1 be the thing that helps us deal with the idols of the heart. Now, if I were to ask you, and you will know this, I know most of you will know this, when Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did Christ say? Everybody just kind of blurted out in your own, so the disciples, they come to, what's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul, everything you got, to love him. That's the greatest commandment. And so this morning I want to give you hopefully it's going to be a very simple picture of why you should love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if you do, and if I do, then those idols will start to diminish in value, in appearance, and they'll start going away in our life if we just follow that one commandment. And so Paul would say, then the greatest thing, the greatest way to elevate Christ in your life and God in your life is to think about the cross of Christ. To think about the cross of Christ. So let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. And just before I read it, in chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, I don't want to know anything except for Christ and Him crucified. That's the greatest thing anybody can personally know, that can personally dwell on. It'll have the greatest impact on your life. It'll do the greatest thing to your worship with God, is Christ crucified and just spending some time. And what better time than at a communion service? So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish, same word as folly up above, the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and He's the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, it kind of seems weird for Paul to mention the word foolishness in the same context as God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so now we're going to get to a part of this that's not going to be very flattering to Dave and everybody that's in here, but it should show you God's love for you. So you should go out of here not flattered, but know that you're loved. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers, and I'll add sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let me ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, I can thank you after studying this passage all week. I can thank you that you do not choose the wise, the handsome, the smart, the athletic, those that are in perfect shape, and you call those with the most charisma and the best TV appearance and the best ability to sway other people with the most money. You don't call those. Often and most of the time, you call the opposite. And Lord, I'm in that camp, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, Lord, that you chose me a long time ago, and you brought me to the point where I surrendered my life to you. And I pray, Lord, your special blessing on these next moments and as we head to communion, that you would help me to portray your love for me and everybody that's in this room this morning in a special way, so that we'll walk out of here not flattered, but that we'll be thankful and especially blessed because of your love for anything that is less than flattering. And so we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love and your Son who died on the cross. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, just a little word that pops up in this passage of Scripture you don't want to pass over. It's the word folly or foolishness. It's six or seven times in the passage. The Greek word is actually where we get our English word moron from. It's really, that's the literal word. It's moreia in the Greek. We get our English word moron. So you could read this passage, and maybe some have written this passage, everywhere where you see folly or foolishness, you say moronic. It's moronic to the world that we talk about Christ crucified, that we'd gather on a beautiful Sunday morning rather than do something else, and we would highlight Christ crucified. That you would point in your life to the fact that Trish would point that it was Christ who died on the cross for her that changed her life. The world's thinking is it's moronic. That was my thinking until God chose me. It's moronic. It's foolishness. But then notice an opposite word that God, that Paul uses to describe it. Paul says, no, it's not moronic. It's the power of God. And that word, as you probably heard many times, is where we get our word dynamite. It's dunamis. It's dynamic in nature. It doesn't show you the power of God. The gospel and the cross is the power of God. It doesn't show you the way. It is the way. It's the power of God. It is a dynamic gospel. It changes life. We just heard a testimony of that. Last week we heard three testimonies of teens. I would like to think that many could get up here and talk about the dynamic power of the gospel, the cross of Christ in our life. And so let me boil down this passage to one sentence. Here's what it is. Hopefully you won't be flattered by this, but hopefully you'll appreciate God's love. God won't tolerate human pride. That's what Paul's saying. So he chooses people who have nothing to brag about. He won't tolerate your pride, my pride, the youth pride. He won't tolerate any resume you hand him. So what he decided to do in the wisdom of God is to choose people who have nothing to brag about. Now, I don't assume just hearing this for the very first time that you automatically buy into that. Matter of fact, if you were honest, we live our lives as trying to show God and show other people, well, there's a lot for God to brag about in me. I mean, look what I'm doing for God. We talk about individuals, man, in the community, or that athlete or that star, man, if God could save them, I mean, think of the platform they would have for God. And God says, no. Human pride has nowhere at the foot of the cross. So God chooses people who have nothing to brag about. Now notice God's choosing. Salvation, your relationship, the dynamic effect of the gospel is God's work. Look at verse 24. I just want you to see this. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. Verse 26, for consider your calling. That's where God puts out a call to draw you to himself. God is saying in the totality of his word, you don't get smart and say, well, I think I'll go to God. No, God starts the process. He calls you to himself. Look at verse 27. But God chose what is foolish. God, in verse 27, God chose what is weak. Verse 28, God chose what is low. Verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Dave didn't wake up one summer day as a 20-year-old and get smart and decide through a method of his own mind that, man, I need to trust Christ today. It was all of God. And notice in verse 21, it says that he decides to save those who believe. That's your part. It's just to trust what God has done, what God's laid before you. It's not to show God how worthy you are. It's to believe what God says about you. Now, here's the picture that I want us to leave with today. It's not flattering, but if you grab the picture, I got a little phrase, if you grab this and you put yourself into this, you will be blessed. I guarantee you, you will. So let me give you this thought. When God chose to adopt you into his family. He saw you, or he adopted you as a child with special needs. As a child with special needs. He saw you as a child with special needs. Now, I have a picture that I'd like to put up. Anybody know who that is in the picture? Anybody know the two ladies that are in that picture? Can you yell their names out to me, anybody? Jen Deers, do you know who the little girl there is? That's Lucy. And Jen Deers went over a number of years ago to Sierra Leone. And she was working with orphan kids. And her heart got attached to Lucy. I'm not sure exactly, maybe 4 years ago. And she went over with the ministry, and her heart got attached to Lucy and hundreds, thousands, millions like her, but especially Lucy. And she was motivated by the Spirit of God to go back months later, not much longer, but months later, to check up on Lucy. Because many, like Lucy, were being sold, either totally discarded off to the side or sold as sex slaves or whatever, and God wouldn't let Lucy's face off of the mind of Jen Deere. So she went back and she checked in on Lucy back in Sierra Leone, and she noticed in a few months that since she'd been there that Lucy was starting to lose weight, and she was starting to diminish as a person, even as a young person. And she went back home, and she couldn't sleep. And she's like, I can't have that. She's thin and she's malnourished. I've got to go rescue her. And that's exactly what she did. She said, I don't care what it takes. I'm bringing Lucy home. I'm going to rescue her. And that's a picture. That is the picture that I want you to get. When God looks at you, he sees a Lucy. He sees somebody with special needs. No outright wisdom. No ability to bring income into the family. No ability to do any of those functions that we would say are normal. And God says, you're thin and you're malnourished. You're weak. You're not strong. You're foolish. You're not wise. And I'll do whatever it takes to come and get you. And so the gospel then, and I'll refer back to that picture in just a few moments. The gospel then, the cross of Christ, it has a dynamic effect. It's in the heart of God. And it moved God to send his son to go to Sierra Leone and Polk City and to grab people for himself and pull them out. And literally the word for save is literally the word to rescue from your sinfulness. And bless you with blessings you cannot believe. Now, if you went to Pella today, you would not only see Lucy, but you would see Lucy's sister, Sarah. They went back and got the sister. And you would see a household that's filled with joy. That there couldn't be any more blessing because of the amount of love that Doug and Jen and the kids give to Lucy and Sarah. So let me quickly, from verse 30... show you a couple of spiritual blessings. Then I think I can make this really practical for us as we go to the communion table this morning. So when God sees you, when he looks down, this isn't flattering, but it's true. But I want you to see, not the flattering part, but I want you to see God's love. When he looks down on us, he sees us as children with special needs. You're no more in God's eyes than Lucy. And if you have pride, you're less in God's eyes than Lucy. But I want you to see four blessings, spiritual blessings. I'm going to go through them real quick here. Spiritual blessings for children with special needs. And I want you to look at verse 30 with me. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God, because he came to us, because Christ died on the cross, you're in Christ. You're part of the family. You've been adopted. You've been pulled. You've been rescued. You've been brought in if you've believed. Now, if you have not believed, you're on the outside. You're down in Sierra Leone with the heap of children. But if you believe, then these blessings from God to you by just being a part of God's family. Let me list them right here. Paul lists them for us. Number one, the first blessing, because someone is in Christ, you become to us wisdom from God. Wisdom from God. You become wise. Colossians 2:3 says, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you're in Christ, you go from foolishness to wise. And your wisdom is not your wisdom, it's the wisdom of knowing Christ. Now watch how this unfolds, and I'll just give you three verses. There could be 100 verses, and watch how this unfolds in our life. Go to the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Paul's writing again. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because of being in Christ, God says, you elevate Christ and the cross of Christ, you'll find out about me. You'll know about my love and my holiness and how much I care for you, how much I disdain sin. You'll get to know me. Outside of Christ, you will never know God. I looked up on the website because I heard that this is true a number of times. One of the leading professors at Iowa State University in the religion department, one of the leading professors, is an avowed atheist. I read about him this week. He even started an atheist society on campus. He's one of the leading professors at Iowa State University. He knows the Old Testament better than you and me, but he doesn't know God. And God says in the book of Proverbs, if you say that there is no God, you're a fool. So we say PhD. He's a tenured professor. He has a lifelong job in the religion department. He teaches Old Testament. He teaches New Testament. He doesn't know God. He doesn't even believe God. How can that be? It says right here that if you're in Christ, you get to know about God. I mean, I grew up religious all my life. And I'd been told God loved me. John 3:16, God sent His Son. But when I surrendered my life to Christ, all of a sudden I understood what God's love was. Are you with me on this? It's like at that moment, it's like the veil came off. It's like, man, I never saw God like this. In my foolish mind, God had the big hammer. He's going to beat me. And then I, all of a sudden the sheds fell off my eyes, and also like, God loves me. God's not okay with my sin because it harms me in my relationship with Him. God's in control. The world's not out of control. God's in control. Okay, so you get to know about God. Ephesians 1:9. Go to the next verse, if you would. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. You get to actually, if you're in Christ, you have this wisdom, you get to actually know what pleases God, what doesn't, what does He want you to do in life. He tells us His will. Before I came to know Christ as Savior, I was lost, sinfully and in life. I was lost. The path that I had taken became a dead end. So you get to know God. You get to know what God wants for you. And then the next verse, this is a little bit longer, two verses. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. You get to know the end game. You get to know what God has for you. I wish I could go down and get in at the psych wards in one of these hospitals. 99% of them feel like they have no purpose in life. They have no direction in life. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they came from. And so God says, no, if you're in Christ, think about everything I've laid out for you. I've given you a purpose. You can find out in Genesis where you came from. You can find out in Revelation where you're heading to. You can find out about me. You can find out about yourself. Now, there's a diagram. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. It's probably worthy of a whole message. I saw this. I heard a guy actually preach on this. But in time, at that point of salvation, somebody gets saved. And here's what happens. And this is why the cross, if you'll notice, the cross gets bigger and bigger. In Christianity, you don't get saved, and that's what the cross did. the cross, you don't move on from the cross. You, as C.J. Mahaney says, you move deeper into the cross. You never move on from it. So as we elevate the cross, this is what God is saying in our life, two things happen. You're more aware of God's holiness. You respect and you love God, and you get to know who He really is. And you're also more aware of your own sinfulness. The farther Paul got and the more he elevated the cross in his life, the more sinful he... But it wasn't debilitating God's holiness and sinfulness. And the reason why it wasn't debilitating to him is because the cross was so big in his life. He's like, you know, God's holy and I'm so sinful, and yet look what Jesus did for me. And so we always want to, if we're trying to get rid of the idols in our life, then elevate the cross. Because it'll teach you about God's holiness, and it'll make you aware of your sinfulness. And you won't feel like, man, God's beating me down again, just another layer of idols in my heart, and how am I going to ever do this? No, you elevate the cross. Lucy could say, man, I'm never going to please Jen. I'm just not going to do it. Man, I just, you know, all the other boys are shooting baskets. I can't even get my right arm up in the air, and I can't walk, and I got to be strapped into a bike. I mean, Jen's just going to be so disappointed in me. That's how we live our Christian life. God is asking me to tell you to flip that around. That's not how God sees you. Now, He sees that in you, but that's not His reaction to what He sees in you. He sees you as somebody He adopted with a special need. He loves you. So in Christ, you get wisdom. Number two, you get righteousness. It's not your righteousness, it's His. Our normal state is sinful. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah said our righteousness is as filthy rags. But look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And again, let me go back to the picture of Lucy. Lucy in and of herself is not going to do normal human activities that are going to bring that kind of joy. It's her special needs that bring the joy to God. It's Jen lavishing love and other people recognizing. And so it's His righteousness. For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we go around and I think about the idols that are in my heart and I say, man, God's going to be disappointed because He's number three in my life today. And to a certain degree, He deserves all the glory and all the honor. He's not satisfied with being number three in my life. But He's going to look down at me and He's going to say, Dave, don't be so foolish. I didn't choose you because I was number one in your life. When I chose you, I wasn't even on the radar screen of your life and I chose you. Do you think, Dave, because you stumbled and you got this thing in your life that I'm going to disown you? Your need is the very reason for which I chose you. Didn't Jesus say, I didn't come for those who don't need a what? Physician. I came for the sick. God says we need a physician. He's the one that's come. So he gives us righteousness. The third one, which I think is very appropriate and really caught my eye this week, is sanctification. It's the process of becoming like Christ. Well, certainly God expects me to reform my life to become more like Christ. And if I don't reform it, He's going to be disappointed in me. And the answer is no. Not if you're in Christ. It would be easy for me to stand up here and say, God's going to be disappointed, and if you don't get that idol out of there, by the time we get to communion, then God's going to, you know, He's going to chop you off, but that's not the case whatsoever. Notice the work of sanctification, even your life changing. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. How do you accomplish that? He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. Lucy may not know this, but Jen's not going to let any harm come to Lucy. Jen loves Lucy. and your sanctification, which God wants, He's going to do the work. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you, He will complete it. Believe in Him, trust Him, love Him, thank Him. Elevate the cross. Think back with me just for a second. Think back to what you were before you met Christ. Just think back to what you were. Or what you would be if you didn't meet Christ. And so I'm thinking back, I'm trying to remember what life was like before I met Christ. And remember going to church but not wanting to be there. Never reading the Word, having no love for the Word. Not really wanting to be at church. Certainly if I gave a dollar or two into the basket, that was a waste of a dollar or two. Partying life up, only worrying about church when it came time for that 1 hour in my life. Anxiety, no direction, no purpose. Lustful thinking, selfish living. And I think about, I look at that, go back to that diagram, I look at that diagram, and I realize today I'm more sinful than when I was 20 years old outside of Christ. And yet, I'm more thankful now about what God has done in my life, and I give Him the credit for any good thing that could possibly happen in my life, and the change that's happened in my life. It's because of Christ and what He's done. The process of you getting rid of the idols, God is more vested in that process than you are. You just need to trust Him and believe in Him and love Him. And then the last one that's mentioned here is the word redemption. It's a special word in light of the illustration for the morning, because the word redemption is a special word. It means to purchase back and to set free. In Paul's day it meant, and in Corinth alone where this passage was written, out of the million or so people, it said that maybe 700,000 of them were slaves. It literally meant to go into the slave market as an owner, buy the slave, take him home, and not just have him work for you, chop the chopping block off his and tell him you're free to go. That's what redemption means, to buy him out and to set him free. That's what God does for you. He buys you out, He sets you free. His love is on you. We miss it. His love is on you. It's not if you're in Christ, you failed God. God loves you. Now let me go back to the picture of Lucy and Jen, and then I have a personal illustration. So last night, about midnight, I was talking to Jen. And if you ever notice in the pictures of Lucy, or if you've ever been around her, and I've been around her a number of times, she constantly drools. I mean, constantly drools. And so I was talking to Jen, and Jen was saying, you know, there's constant maintenance there, and you can see they just have her looking really awesome or whatever. She constantly drools. Now let me just ask you, and I know the word, if you're outside of Christ, says you're foolish, but you'll know this. She drools a lot. Do you think Jen scolds her when she drools? What would be the answer? Say yes or no. No. Lucy, would you stop drooling? This is embarrassing. No. That's how we think God is. We think that God is embarrassed by us. She said this, a couple things about Lucy. Lucy's greatest delight is seeing somebody else smile. That's Lucy's greatest delight. And Jen said, my greatest delight is to see Lucy smile. That's her greatest. And then she said this, with Lucy, little accomplishments are causes of great celebration. She couldn't eat when she came. We had to feed her. She couldn't ride a bike. We got a special bike. We strap her feet in. She can go up a step. She couldn't sleep on her own for the longest time. Little accomplishments are causes of great celebration. That's the God that I've known for 30 years. So when I think about the idols in my own heart, I was like, man, God deserves so much better. But because of the cross, I'm not going to live down here in the mud. Because I know that when there is an accomplishment in my life, It's cause for grace celebration in heaven because of what Christ has done for me and you. Amen? Amen. Now let me give you one other illustration so you don't miss it. Okay, if you could go to the next one. This is my son, Joel. And cute kid, isn't he, by the way? That's from 2010, so he would have been 17. And he's at Lake Ann. And one of the things, if and most of you know, Joel has had epilepsy for a big part of his life. He's 21 now. And seizures have, for a long time, dominated his life. And in recent years, we've found the right amount of medication, thousands of dollars worth of medication every year, to control the seizures. But because he had seizures, one of the things Joel was never allowed to do as a kid is climb a ladder, stand on anything, get up on the roof, help clean the gutters, climb a tree. He couldn't do it. He wanted to do it, and if we ever saw him doing it, he would get scolded. And just even in the last year at Lake Ann, a year ago, he had a grand mal seizure at Hidden Acre, not Lake Ann. And where he's up at the camp, and he had to be taken by ambulance to the hospital because he had a seizure. Well, in 2010, he went to Lake Ann, and they had what's called a ropes course. It's a faith venture, and you go about 30 foot up in the air, and you get on a little platform, and you are strapped in, but you have to walk across these swinging ropes. And Deb and I happened to be the ones to drive the kids up that year, and so we knew that this was going to be the day that probably it's going to be very difficult for Joel to do anything like that. And yet his whole cabin was encouraging him to do something like that. And so Deb and I stood back maybe 30 yards kind of in the woods a little bit so he wouldn't see us, but we wanted to see what God would do. And we prayed as we left that God would do a work in his life. And so there he is. He's got the helmet on. Go back to that picture. If you know Joel, that looks like a nice smile. He's very nervous right there. That's a nervous. Have you ever heard of a nervous smile? That's a nervous smile. So go to the next picture. And there he is up on the platform. And do you know he's got a death grip sitting on that platform? Do you notice that? And the guy actually had to come over from another section of the course to talk to him. Now that's my son, Joel. He's 17. Deb and I are back there, we're praying for Joel. We're saying, God, you can do this in Joel's life. You can make him accomplish things that he can't accomplish. So if you go to the next picture, now you can't see it very well, but that's Joel in the middle. And he's going across loop to loop. And he made it through. Now, I want you to think from the perspective of God looking at us, and think of the parents and Joel, or Jen and Lucy. Little accomplishments are causes for great celebration. And so, seizures most of his life, lots of medications. If John, my son John, or Kristen, they're here today, if they're going across the loops and the course, I'm going to rejoice with them. But it's going to be a different kind of rejoicing than when Joel goes across there. And so Joel's going across, and my heart is flipping out for God in celebration. God's doing a work. I can hear the people on the ground, Joel, one more step. Because he got in the middle, and he kind of was, you know, I'm out here in the middle, and, you know, I can't go back. And so they're yelling from down below, one more step. And what I want you to see as we go to communion, that's God. That's God. You're Joel. You're Lucy. I'm Joel. I'm Lucy. I'm not going to say to Joel as I see him down there having a grand mal seizure, I'm not going to say, Joel, why are you having another seizure for goodness sakes? Come on, Joel. God sees us in our sinfulness, and he's got a clear view of it, and he sees it all. But don't you ever forget when you leave here today that you were special needs when he took you into his family. He's not surprised. His greatest joy is your smallest accomplishment. Won't you be encouraged today? And God chose to adopt you and me into his family. He saw me as a child with special needs. Now, just as I close, I want to have one verse. If you are in Christ, if you believe, I want one verse to be just stamped in your mind. And here it is, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And all God's children with special needs said what? Amen for that. Amen. Let me close with a word of prayer.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.